It's a Saturday afternoon. You've been doing some work in the yard with your family. Your spouse pulled the weeds. You mowed the lawn. Your kids, they washed and waxed the cars. They bathed the dogs. It's been a good afternoon spending quality time with your family, doing some household chores, catching up on some things that had been overlooked, that hadn't been tended to for a little while. After all the chores are done, you sit back to relax a little bit in the sun, and you're drinking a glass of sweet tea. And all of a sudden, there's a sharp jolt of pain that runs through your jaw. Your arm feels as if it's going numb, but you don't think too much about it. After all, you've just spent half the afternoon running that weed eater, and it's jarred you to pieces. A little bit later, you sit down with your family for dinner. As you're tasting your food, everything seems to taste a little bit bland. You feel a little bit nauseated. You can hardly seem to catch your breath between bites. But again, you don't think too much about it. Surely it's just the fumes from the gas. Maybe it's a little bit of allergies. They probably made you a little bit sick. Your kids decide to go to the movies for the night. Your spouse decides to read a book, and so you think it might be a good idea for you to lay down the night for the bed. So you go into your bedroom. You crawl under the covers, as many covers as you can. You're freezing. You're shivering. You're breaking out in a cold sweat. The compression in your body is so overwhelming that it's not even possible. You need to get some sleep. If only you could get some rest, you'd feel so much better in the morning. But morning doesn't come. You ignored the signs. Your heart gave its last beat. Your lungs breathed their last breath. You don't see your family cry over your lifeless body. But their worst nightmare has now become a reality. You died last night. You never obeyed the gospel. Or maybe you had obeyed the gospel, but you weren't a diligent servant. Maybe you worshiped at the altar of self. Life was too busy. Life was too enjoyable. Life was too fulfilling. But life is no longer in you. You died last night. You never missed a bill payment. You never missed a paycheck. You never missed a child's ball game. You never missed a family gathering or a friendly fishing trip. But you missed God. And you missed His salvation. You died last night. And now you missed heaven. Now, as horrible as death itself may seem, the horrific consequences of missing heaven have now become a reality. You died last night and you missed heaven. What will you do? First of all, you will experience the surprise of your life. Now, you know what happens to everybody. And certainly you weren't going to be the exception. The chances of you escaping death are none. You know that. But still, what a surprise. Death has become an unexpected experience. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." You knew that one day you would die. But not this soon. Not now. You always thought you would have another day, another moment, some other time to make a commitment to God. But now God's judgment has become a startling reality. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." You were a good mother. You were a good father. You were a good spouse or a good child. You didn't lie, cheat, steal, or commit murder. You believed in God. You believed that Jesus was his son, but you never thought that he was so serious when he said, "Come unto me." And so your destination has become a bewildering experience. Jesus continues in verses 22 and 23 of Matthew 7. "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' You always thought that God was a God of love, a God of compassion, a God of forgiveness, a God of mercy. And so you begin to wonder, how could God do this to me? But you never saw his heartache. You never saw the hurt in his eyes. You never heard the compassion of his loving and tender voice every time you chose to walk down the pathway of sin. Yes, God is a God of love. But now it's that very characteristic of God that will banish you to this place of sorrow. You died last night. And you missed heaven. What will you do? Second of all, you will recognize why you missed heaven. Like the symptoms of your heart condition, you ignored the signs of your spiritual heart disease. And because you ignored the signs, now you've died spiritually. And why? You know why. Because you wouldn't obey God. Hebrews 5 and verse 9 tells us that Jesus is the author. He is the source of eternal salvation to all who will obey him. Now you recognize more than ever that God was serious when he called for obedience. He was serious when he called for righteousness. But you never thought too much about it. You always thought that God's commands, they were just simple guidelines. Don't kill, don't steal, be friendly to others, but keep your hands to yourself. But now you recognize that God was expecting so much more. Your pride was too great. In James chapter 4, verse 6, James says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You're always proud of your accomplishments. You were a top athlete. You were a top sales associate. You were the teacher of the month, the employee of the month, for several months in a row. You had your own special parking place right up by the front door of the office. In your mind, you would have thought that God had blessed you in tremendous ways, and he had. But because of your pride, you never gave him the opportunity to bless you spiritually. Your sins kept you separated from God. Isaiah 59, verse 2 says that our iniquities separate us from God. Our sins cause him to hide his face from us so that he won't hear us. Now more than ever, you realize what life is like without God. Your sins kept you from experiencing a relationship with your Heavenly Father while you were living on earth, and now your sins have eternally separated you from God. You'll never feel even an inkling of his presence. Your sins have eternally separated you from anything and everything associated with good, anything and everything associated with God. You rejected the gospel invitation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 tells us that Jesus will return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin with the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who obey not the gospel of God?" Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 asks an incredible question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You remember the multitudes of times that Christians tried to teach you. You remember how they tried to convince you that you needed to make a change in your life, that you needed to repent. Now, you believe that Jesus is God's Son, but you were never willing to confess it or at least not to live like you believed it. And you remember how silly and how outlandish it sounded that immersion into Christ was necessary. You scoffed at the idea of a lifelong commitment to God, but now you recognize you've been rejected by your own refusals. And perhaps what's most painful, you did what was right, but you did it for the wrong reasons. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You were a good man. You were a good woman. You were a morally upright individual. You were outspoken against certain issues like abortion and homosexuality. You were a peacemaker whenever possible. You were a person of fidelity. You never cheated on your spouse. You disciplined your children correctly. But now you realize, of all the things that you did right, you should have done them for the glory of God. You died last night, and you missed heaven. What will you do? You will respond with frustration. Now that you realize why it is that you missed heaven, an overwhelming sense of frustration comes over you. You're angry with yourself. You're angry, you're bitter, you're confused, you're deflated, you're exhausted, and you are frightened. And so you look for an opportunity to repent, but you find none. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew chapter 25 about 10 maidens. And these 10 maidens, they were invited to a wedding feast. Five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. And we remember the five wise maidens. They went to the wedding feast with their lamps, with oil in their lamps, with wicks. And those wicks were lit. They were ready. But they also had with them some extra oil. Those five foolish maidens. They attended the same feast. They had their lamps, they had their oil, they had their wicks, but they didn't bring any extra oil. And Jesus tells us in this parable that the bridegroom was delayed in coming to this feast. Well, eventually the oil ran out for those foolish maidens. And they begged the wise ones, "Please let us borrow some oil." But they said, "We don't have enough to go around. We don't have enough to make sure ours stay lit and yours as well." And so the five foolish maidens, they went off to the market to buy some more. And by the time they had returned, the bridegroom had already come to the feast. All of the guests had been invited in, and the door to the feast had been shut. The foolish maidens, they came to the door and they started knocking. "Open up for us. We're here." But there was a voice coming from inside the room, the other side of the door, saying, "I do not know you." Like those foolish maidens, you stand at the door and knock. "I understand it now. I get it. Please just give me another chance. I'd like another opportunity. I'd like to repent now. And you keep knocking, but there's no answer. So you consider God's love for you. Of all the passages that you remember, all the passages you could have memorized throughout the years, yours was John 3:16. It's already been quoted for us this morning. But you passed it every day, walking down the hallway in your house. It was a framed embroidery given to you by your grandmother on your wedding day. It said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." How incredible. You think, how incredible was God's love? It was especially given for people like me. It was so perfect. It was so obvious. It was given for people just like me. You continue to wonder, does God still love me now? Can God see me now? Can his love save me now? You can't see it. You can't feel it. You can't experience it. As far as you know, love no longer exists, at least not in the place where you're standing. You consider God's love for you, but you find none. And so you ask for comfort, but find none. Like the rich man in Luke chapter 16, you beg for some semblance of relief, just a drop of water to cool the tip of your tongue. I'm in great anguish in this flame, in this fire. Just a little bit of relief. Or like the wicked servant in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, you're groping in outer darkness, searching for light, but you find none. In weeping and gnashing of teeth, you search for rest. If you could just find some sort of rest, but you find none. Every second seems like minutes. Every minute seems like hours. Every hour seems like weeks. Every week seems like months. And every month, it's an eternity. And so you search for time. If there was some time, then you could call a time out. You could take some time for rest, a time to give it all up, a time to check out. But even as you search for time, you find none. So you look for hope, but you find none. Luke chapter 16, verse 26 says, "There's a great gulf fixed between you and the spiritual living. There's no way to cross. There's no bridge. There's no highway. There's no fire escape. Hopelessness surrounds you and imprisons you." So even as you search for a way out, you find none. You died last night, and you missed heaven. What will you do? You will share in the realm of eternal remorse. As frustrated as you may be, perhaps nothing is more frustrating as you begin to look around and you notice the incredible number of individuals who are surrounding you. Now, you hadn't thought about this up to this point. So far, every single thought you had, every feeling that you've experienced, it's all been about yourself. But now you know you're not going to spend eternity alone. You will share in your discomfort with others just like you. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus describes two roads. One road he described as a narrow road, a difficult road, one that had a narrow gate. And Jesus said, "This is the way to life, but it's the way of the minority." He also described a wide road, and the easy way, a wide path, a wide gate. It was the way of the majority. But Jesus said, "That's the way to destruction." And as you begin to look around, your heart sinks. Your heart sinks because you begin to notice the individuals around you. There's a teacher. There's a craftsman. There's a banker. There's a lawyer. There's a couple of presidents, judges, kings, princes. There's some plant workers. But then you start to recognize individuals more personally. There's my childhood friend. She was my fourth grade teacher. That man was supposed to be an elder at my wife's church. That man over there, he was supposed to be a preacher. Then you start seeing friends, family members, aunts or uncles, perhaps a parent or a grandparent. And just as you think that your stomach can't take any more, you then realize that you will share in your demise with sinners of the worst kind. Revelation 21:8 says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The individuals you never would have dreamed of living next to while you were living upon this earth are now the individuals who will be your neighbors for eternity. Sex offenders. Child pornographers, rapists, serial killers, murderers, drunkards. And you thought that was bad. It's as if your jaw drops and hits the floor as you realize you will share in your eternal destination with the devil and his angels. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 41, he would say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This place where I'm standing, it wasn't for me. It was for the devil and his angels. God prepared a world for me to live in. He prepared history to bring forth his son, whom he had prepared for me. He prepared his life to teach and to be an example for people like me. God prepared a cross so that his son's dying blood would give me the hope of eternal life. He prepared a church to give me sanctuary. He prepared a heaven for me to live eternally. But nowhere has God ever said that he prepared this place for me. He prepared it for the devil and his angels. But now, because I never prepared my heart for him, because I remained a companion of the devil, I will forever remain his companion in the place that was prepared for him. You died last night, and you missed heaven. What will you do? There's nothing you can do but to suffer and regret in misery and in sorrow for eternity. However, you did not die last night. The good news, you did not die last night. And the good news is, you don't have to miss heaven. The good news is that Jesus came upon this earth because God loves you so much. The good news is, you have the hope of eternal life. The good news is, you have the opportunity today to seize for today what death can steal away tomorrow. The good news is, you did not die last night, and you don't have to miss heaven. Our scripture reading this morning was from Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. And in that passage, Jesus tells a parable about a rich landowner. And this rich landowner, he had more crops than he knew what to do with. And so he tore down his barns and he built bigger and bigger and bigger barns. And then he said to himself, "Self, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God came to him that night, and he said, "You fool, this night, your soul is required of you. You didn't die last night. But what if? What if some way, somehow, God tapped you and said, 'This night, your soul is required of you.' If you knew that your soul would be required of you, would you be able to take it easy? Would you be able to eat, drink, and be merry? If you knew that your soul would be required of you tonight, would you be able to willingly stand up during the invitation song and sing those words and not allow them to motivate you and move you to flee to the front of this room? If you knew that your soul would be required of you tonight, could you go home and gently lay your head on your pillow in full confidence that you would not miss heaven? If you knew that your soul would be required of you, and one day it will be, what would you do? My prayer is that you would take the opportunity today to seize for today what death can steal away tomorrow. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, and you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, or if you find yourself as an erring child of God, and you need the prayers of the church for forgiveness or prayers for encouragement. If you're here this morning and subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, seize this opportunity to make your life right with God. And do it right now as we stand and sing together.